Now go ahead and start looking for the book of Amos. And if you remember where Daniel was, right next to Ezekiel, if you can find Daniel, just turn right and you go through Hosea and Joel, and then you'll find Amos. And if you've gone into Obadiah and Jonah, that's a little too far. We're going to start a study tonight on the book of Amos. And as we begin this study, Amos is one of the most interesting Old Testament prophets. To let you know, he was a contemporary of the prophet Hosea. And whereas Hosea's emphasis was the mercy and forgiveness of God, Amos' emphasis is on the judgment of God. He also was a contemporary during the time of Isaiah. We know that the time slot involved in Amos's ministry is roughly about 750 B.C. to 770 B.C., somewhere in there. Now, Amos is basically going to be preaching to the northern kingdom. Let's remember that Israel split in two in the year 922 B.C. And there was a northern kingdom called Israel, and there was a southern kingdom called Judah. Amos was from Judah, but he goes up to Israel, and that's where he preaches to them. So he's sort of an outsider. He's a stranger from the southern kingdom who's up preaching in the northern kingdom. And with that little bit of background, let's just jump in here and let's begin this study by reading the first verse of Amos 1:1. The words of Amos, one of the shepherds of Tekoa, what he saw concerning Israel 2 years before the earthquake when Uzziah was king of Judah and Jeroboam, son of Jehoash, was king of Israel. He said, "The Lord roars from Zion and thunders from Jerusalem. The pastures of the shepherds dry up and the top of Carmel withers." Now tonight as we study this first message from Daniel, the first thing I want us to look at is this. God has sent His messenger. God has sent His messenger, and His messenger's name is Amos. Let's talk a little bit about the man Amos. First of all, his name. The name Amos means burden bearer. Amos was carrying such a heavy burden that the Lord had laid upon him that he had to deliver it. Did you know that is the characteristic of a prophet? A prophet has a message that he just has to unload. He can't keep quiet about it. Jeremiah described it this way. He said, "If I cease to preach," he said, "it's like a fire in my bones. I've just got to deliver it." And Amos was bearing this heavy burden of the message God had given him. And he said, "I've just got to unload it." Now look again at verse 1. He was from Tekoa. Now Tekoa was a very small village about 10 miles south of Jerusalem. In fact, we know today where the ruins of Tekoa exist. It was on a very tall mountain in the Judean hills, where you could look over into the Judean wilderness and see all the way to the Dead Sea, a very remote area. Now, I call your attention to chapter 7, verse 14 and 15. I want you to go ahead and flip over there because this is the autobiographical section of Amos where we learn some more about his personality and his background. Here's the setting. After he's already preached a number of sermons, in verse 12, are you in chapter 12? Chapter 7, verse 12, Amaziah, he's kind of like the official preacher. He's like the prime minister of Israel. He doesn't like what Amos is preaching. So if you look at verse 12, he says, "Get out of here, you seer. Go back to the land of Judah. Earn your bread there and do your prophesying there." Verse 13, "Don't prophesy anymore at Bethel, because this is the king's sanctuary and the temple of the kingdom." Then in verse 14, we learn something about Amos. Amos answered Amaziah, "Hey, I was neither a prophet nor a prophet's son." In other words, he says, "I don't have a prophetic background. I didn't come from a prophet's family." He said, "I was just a shepherd, and I also took care of sycamore fig trees. But the Lord took me from tending the flock, and He said to me, 'Go prophesy to my people Israel.'" Now, you can go back to chapter 1. I just wanted you to see. Amos said, "I didn't decide to come up here and preach on my own. I was just minding my own business. I was just tending my sheep, taking care of my sycamore trees. And God put His hand on me and said, 'I want you to go up there and preach to those people in Israel.'" Now, folks, I want to tell you, Amos, He had never read the book on how to win friends and influence people. He made a lot of people mad. In fact, I want you to flip over to chapter 4, verse 1. I mean, this is what he said to the society ladies of Israel. Chapter 4, verse 1. He said, "Hear this word, you cows of Bashan on Mount Samaria, you women who oppress the poor and crush the needy and say to your husbands, 'Bring us something to drink.'" In other words, I mean, he didn't pull any punches. He called the women a bunch of fat cows. And I mean, that's sort of his method of preaching. I mean, he just, boom, there it is. I mean, there's no mercy there. There's not much grace there. He just, boom, preaching judgment. So that is the messenger that God sent, a fearless messenger of God. Now, Vance Havner, y'all know, is one of my all-time heroes. And Vance Havner has a little thing that he wrote as if it was written as an editorial in the Bethel Daily News after Amos had been preaching there for a while. Of course, this is all speculative, but Vance Havner said, if they had written an editorial about Amos preaching, this is probably what it would have said. I'm reading from the Bethel Daily News, 767 B.C. "It is regrettable that our fair city has been embarrassed by the sensational rabble-rousing of an uncouth preacher from our neighboring kingdom of Judah. This disturber of the peace and calamity came unsponsored, without credentials or invitation from our local clergy. His appearance and style painfully reveal that he is no regularly ordained minister, but a vine dresser and a fruit gatherer obsessed with the notion that he is the spokesman of Jehovah. He assumes the right to sit in judgment on our city and nation and accuse our people of sordid sins, even calling the fine women of our society circles cows of Bashan and ridiculing our religious services. Our city is proud of her culture and religion. There is enough evil back in Judah to occupy this prophet's time, and he might well clean up his own neighborhood first. We hope that our fine city will soon settle again to her peaceful ways and dignified, orderly habits, undisturbed by this troublemaker from Tekoa." You know, that's what prophets do. You know, basically the difference between a prophet and a pastor? A pastor tries to comfort the afflicted, and a prophet tries to afflict the comfortable. And that's exactly what Amos did. Folks, if you could study the culture of Israel during the time in which he preached, there is a startling parallel between Israel in the 8th century B.C. and America in the 21st century. It was a time of prosperity. Why, we're going to learn in the book of Amos that a lot of people not only had one home, they had two homes. They not only had a home they lived in, they had a vacation home. They were wealthy. They were rich. Prosperity was present. Why? You remember the time when they were slaves back in Egypt? By the time Amos preached, they weren't slaves. Instead, they owned slaves themselves. And it was a time of peace. During this window of time in which Amos preached, the nation of Israel was going through a peace time. It kind of reminds me of today with America, right? I mean, we're going through what's called the peace dividend in America right now. We've closed down military bases, and a lot of those things have happened because peace has broken out. And the problem Amos sees is these people have become complacent. They've become comfortable. And so God has to send a message. But whenever he sends a message, he always sends a messenger. And so that leads to the second thing we're going to study tonight. Not only God has sent his messenger, but number two, let's notice this. God will judge the wicked nations. God will judge the wicked nations. Now, starting in verse 3 of chapter 1, now, I'm not going to read every passage through here because I want you to understand that really, in all of the rest of chapter 1 and the first part of chapter 2, all Amos is doing is setting them up. Trust me on this. He is simply setting them up to hear the message God has for them. And this is how he does it. He starts preaching God's judgment against all the nations surrounding Israel. In fact, if you look there in chapter 1, verse 3, this is what the Lord says. "For three sins of Damascus," that's Syria, Even for four, I will not turn back my wrath because she's threshed Gilead with sledges, having iron teeth. I'll send fire among the house of Hazael that will consume the fortresses of Ben-Hadad. In other words, God said, I'm just going to judge Damascus. Then look down at verse 6. He picks on another nation. This is what the Lord says, for three sins of Gaza. Even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. You notice that formula? Because she took captive whole communities and sold them to Edom. So God says, I'm going to get them. Then look down at verse 9. For three sins of Tyre, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath because she sold whole communities of captives. Look down at verse 11. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Edom, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. And he repeats it again. Look at verse 13. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Ammon, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath because he ripped open the pregnant women of Gilead in order to extend his borders. I'm going to set fire to the walls of Rabbah. Then look at chapter 2, verse 1. You see what he's doing? He's just circling Israel. This is what the Lord says. For three sins of Moab, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath because he burned as if to lime the bones of Edom's king. Now, if you're looking at your outline, I want you to see what Amos did. He preached judgment against all the surrounding nations. And then if you want to fill in the blanks there, number one, he preached against Damascus. That was up to the north. Number two, he preached against Gaza. That was down to the southwest. Then he preached a message of judgment against Tyre. That was up to the northwest. Then number four, he preached a message against Edom. That was to the south. And then number five, he preached a message of judgment against Ammon, modern-day Jordan. That was straight to the east across the Jordan River. And then he preached a message against Moab. That was down to the southeast. Now, I want you to see what he was doing. He was standing there in Israel, in Bethel, which at that time was the capital of Israel. And he started preaching against all these surrounding nations. And by the way, he's using a formula, a prophetic formula that was very common back in those days. In fact, do you remember what God said to Jeremiah? He said, Jeremiah, I want you to take a piece of pottery and I want you to break it, symbolizing judgment. Very often, back in these days, an Old Testament prophet would take a piece of pottery and inscribed on this pottery would be the name of that nation. And we're not told that Amos did that, but the fact he uses this formula over and over again leads many scholars to believe he did something like this. He had a piece of pottery, and it had the name of Damascus on it. And as he preached against Damascus, he turned to the north, boom, and he crashed that piece of pottery. And then he preached against Tyre and Gaza. And for each one of those, he had a piece of pottery, and he turned in the compass direction of those nations and crashed the pottery until he had done it six times. Now, folks, just listen to me. All the people of Israel are gathered listening to him preach. And don't you know that when he was preaching against Damascus, they were saying, Amen, that old godless nation up there. When he preached against Tyre and Sidon, and when he preached against Edom and Ammon, every time he preached against them, they were saying, Amen, Amen, Amen. They were getting louder and more rowdy. Preach it, brother. They're thinking, man, this guy's a great preacher. But you know what he was doing? I don't know that he'd ever even heard the word psychology. But he was using psychology. He was circling all around all the pagan nations just so he could zero right in on them. Because if you look down there in chapter 2, verse 4, chapter 2, verse 4, this is what the Lord says, for three sins of Judah, even for four, I will not turn back my wrath. Because, now this is God's people, the Israelites, people that are living around Jerusalem, because they have rejected the law of the Lord and not kept his decrees, because they have been led astray by false gods, the gods their ancestors followed, I will send fire upon Judah and I will consume the fortresses of Jerusalem. Now don't lose this. Did you know that since the kingdom divided, it was kind of like if the American Civil War had been successful and we kind of had a confederacy in the northern states, they were still rivals. And the people in the northern kingdom didn't care for the people in the southern kingdom. And so it was okay for Amos to preach against Ammon, Damascus, Tyre, Gaza, Moab, Edom, all these nations. And when he preached against them, they were saying, Amen, brother, preach it. And then when he preached against Judah, they really got excited. That's right. I mean, preach it, brother, that old terrible southern kingdom. But I want you to look at the next verse. Verse 6 of chapter 2. Suddenly, he says, this is what the Lord says. For three sins of Israel. And they didn't say amen. They said, oh me. You know, it's like the preacher that was preaching against smoking, and the little lady said, amen. And he preached against drinking. She said, amen. He preached against dipping snuff, and she said, you done quit preaching and gone to meddling. He quit preaching and went to meddling. He started talking about them. And what does he say? Look at verse 6 of chapter 2. For three sins of Israel, even from four, God says, I will not turn back my wrath. They sell the righteous for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals. In other words, he says, life has become so cheap that they sell it as a commodity. Kind of reminds me of the value of some of the lives of some of the unborn babies in our culture. Verse 7, they trample on the heads of the poor as upon the dust of the ground. They deny justice to the oppressed. Listen to this. Father and son use the same girl. That means temple prostitution was rampant. And so profane my holy name. Now folks, that's as far as we're going to go in the text tonight. You know why? Because all the rest of the book is the message of God against Israel. And so that leads to the third point of the message tonight. Not only God has sent his messenger, not only God will judge the wicked nations, but number three, God will discipline his people. He will discipline his people if they persist in sin. Now, did you see what Amos was doing? He's a smart preacher. I mean, as I said, he probably never heard of the word psychology, but it would be like me standing up here tonight and preaching about how bad the people are over in Louisiana, and you say amen. Then I preach about how bad the people are in Oklahoma. Oh, yeah, that's right, preacher. How bad the people are over there in Arizona. That's right, preacher, and New Mexico. And how awful they are down in Mexico. That's right, preacher. And then I said, and you know what? Even those folks in West Texas are pretty bad. That's right, preacher. I've met some of them. But then I said, you know what? It's the people in East Texas that are really sorry, that need to get right with God. You wouldn't like that too much, would you? They didn't like it either. But that was God's message. Judgment against all these pagan nations until, boom, zeroed right in. By the way, folks, have you ever found how easy it is to listen to a preacher talk about sin when that sin is not your problem? Have you ever found how easy it is to think about how people need to get right with God when it's not your particular problem? Years ago, I heard about a college campus. It was supposedly a Christian college campus, and there was a group of college students got together. They went to the chaplain of the college, and the young man said to the chaplain, he said, sir, we have organized a group of guys in our dormitory, and we have started an organization that we're calling the Society of the Confession of Sin. And the chaplain said, well, that's good. He said, but I would imagine it's really tough for you guys to get together and honestly confess your sins to one another. And the student said, oh, we don't confess our sins. We confess other people's sins. It's easy to talk about the sins of Moab and Damascus and Tyre and Gaza. But God always has a way of bringing his message home. And his message is against Judah. And his message is against Israel. And his message is the same to us here sitting in comfort in America tonight. God will discipline his children if they persist in sin. Some of you have heard of Alex de Tocqueville, 19th century Frenchman who visited America. And you've heard this famous quote before, but let me read it. He said, after I visited America, I sought for the genius and greatness of America in her commodities, her harbors, and her great rivers. I sought in her fertile fields and beautiful forests. I sought in her rich mines and vast world commerce. I sought in her public school systems and her institutions of learning. I sought in her democratic Congress and matchless constitution. But I found the greatness of America in none of these. Not until I went into the churches and heard her pulpits aflame with righteousness, did I understand the secret of her genius and power. America is great because she is good. If America ever ceases to be good, America will cease to be great. It's a time of peace in America right now. It's a time of prosperity in America right now. But it is also a time of moral decay and moral depravity like we have never experienced before. Some of you are familiar with a historian by the name of Arnold Toynbee. Arnold Toynbee has studied the rise and fall of 21 great civilizations in history. And Arnold Toynbee says that every civilization that has ever grown and fallen goes through these steps. There's the birth of that civilization. There's the growth of that civilization. There's the security of that civilization. And then comes the breakdown, the moral breakdown of that civilization. And then comes the destruction or the disintegration of that civilization. Did you know that our American culture as we know it today, I mean, we're just a little over 200 years old. And when you look at the other societies and cultures of the world, we're still a young kid on the block. And I wonder where we are in that process. Our nation was born by people looking for religious freedom. Our nation was founded on Christian principles. And then our nation grew as more and more states were added. And then as we became a stronger world power, we gained more security. But I think you have to have your head in the sand if you don't agree that over the last 40 years we've experienced an alarming breakdown in our moral standards. And unless there is a revival, unless there's a spiritual awakening in America, our prospect is no better than the prospect that Israel faced. And when Amos preached in Bethel, they said, "Go back home. What are you talking about? Things have never been better. We've got more money. It's peacetime." But looming on the horizon was the Assyrian Empire, growing and growing and growing. And within 50 short years of Amos preaching this message, the Assyrians came into the northern kingdom, conquered them in 722 BC, and took them off. America and American Christians needs to hear and heed the message of the prophet Amos. Let's pray. Father, I just want to thank you that tonight, although thousands of years have come and passed, really nothing's changed. You are still a holy God, and you still redeem people and choose people and call people out, but you still demand holiness. And Lord, we know that you say in your word that whom you love, you rebuke and you chasten. And I pray that tonight we could hear from the lips of Amos from 2,700 years ago his message, and we would hear it, and it would bring about a desire for not only personal repentance, but national repentance on our part. God, thank you for our peace. Thank you for our prosperity. But, oh God, deliver us from the complacency and apathy that sometimes comes along with it. Help us to stay vigilant. Help us to stay holy. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.